Question: how do you convince the chairman of the board to approve a $1.3 million investment to expand the production facility for the rollout of a new product line when your division's already losing $20 million? The answer is, you promised not to lose any money during the rollout and to actually make a ton of money in year two. But what really clinched his approval was when the chairman pointed to me and said, "Mr. McCann, are you willing to risk your job on the success of this new product? That you will at least break even year one?" And when I said yes, he gave the approval. Yes, it was a risk because that chairman was notorious for firing people over making mistakes, poor results. Yet I projected the brand's profits, and I knew the rewards far outweighed the risk. I knew the risk was worth it. And thankfully it was the kind of new product rollout that marketers everywhere dream of. We actually made money during the rollout, $50,000 the first year. Year two, we made over $10 million in pure profit. But here's the thing, when the chairman put me on the spot, tried to rattle me to see how confident I was in the brand's projections, I knew that no reward comes without some risk. And in life, the greater the reward, the greater the risk to achieve it. It's like a passbook savings account, right? It only pays a small amount of interest because there's really no risk involved. I mean, the FDIC, they insure your passbook savings account. But when you start buying and selling commodities, I mean, that's risky business. I understand that technically you can actually lose more than you invest. Unbelievable. Now, these are examples, though, that I present just because it all raises the question of what the risk is that goes with the greatest reward ever. The scripture tells us is to hear Jesus someday say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," when you go to join him in paradise. What are the risks to following Jesus? Which for his first disciples, we know from the pages of the Gospels, was to physically follow Jesus where he went, to be part of his traveling team. And in the next few weeks, leading up to Easter, that's what we're going to be doing. Following Jesus, watching, looking, examining some of the things he did, learning from what he said. Today, specifically to learn about the risks of following him. As the passage that was read earlier, the disciples had followed Jesus into the temple and were watching what people were putting in the collection box. And after watching what some of the rich had put in, this poor widow came up and put in two small coins. And it led Jesus to say this to his disciples. He said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others." He went on in verse 4 to explain why. He said, "All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." As the real message here that Jesus was teaching was, that when you follow him, you may be called upon to risk your money. To risk your money. Because in this example, the rich didn't risk anything when they gave. They didn't risk anything that would have stolen from their comfort in life. But the disciples immediately knew that this poor widow, what she put in, had to be a large portion of all that she had. That she probably even wondered after she gave where her next meal was coming from. And the disciples would have hopefully remembered that this reinforced a lesson that Jesus had already taught in a parable back in chapter 12, about stepping out in faith to give and support God's work in the world. A parable about a farmer who enjoyed a bumper crop, but decided to hoard it all for himself Instead of sharing it with others, he decided to build a bigger barn to keep it in, leading Jesus to call the man a fool. In the New Living Translation of Luke 12, 19 to 21, the farmer is talking to himself. And he says, "My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you'll die this very night. Then who will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." The farmer was a fool for choosing security for himself by hoarding all of his crop, wanting to do that in the bigger barns, and then to share any of what he had in helping God do his job of feeding others. He was a fool, too, for lacking the faith that God would provide another good crop, good harvest for him in the future. And Jesus used this to teach how God doesn't bless you and me with the money that we have just so that we'll squirrel it away. He blesses us with what we have so that we can bless others, so that we can share in his work through our giving, which brings glory to God. It brings glory to God because when you give to God's work, you show others that you're trusting in God to meet your needs and not in your money. You're trusting in God's faithfulness. And this goes with what Jesus went on to teach in Luke 12. Later in verses 22 to 31, that people should be pursuing God and not money. Pursuing God and not money. And in that passage, I bring it up because he really destroys any excuse anybody has for not giving. He says, if you're pursuing God, God will meet your needs. Not a person's every desire, but a person's needs. Which further suggests, if that's true, then you don't need to worry. You don't need to be obsessed over what you have and what you don't have when you rely on God to meet your needs. Because what that says is, if you don't have something, then God knows you don't really need it. Or if you do need it, you can trust that God will somehow provide it in the right timing. What a God we serve. Now, this doesn't mean a person can just sit back as a lazy boy and wait for God to deliver groceries front door. Because God often provides for us in our ability to work, our opportunities that he gives us. Although sometimes he does provide through the goodness of others, and he can even provide through a government program because God puts governments in place. And of course, another element of risk when it comes to giving to a ministry, like a local church or a missions organization, is that that ministry will spend what you give responsibly, right? I don't know if I want to give. They may not spend that money properly. I've heard people say that. But that really doesn't make sense, does it? Because Scripture says, God blesses you for your giving. Not for how a church spends it. He blesses you for your giving, okay? So it's kind of like when God calls us to serve. He blesses us for our serving, not for the results. If we are working in the church, if we are helping others, if we are sharing our faith, we leave the results to him. As Scripture teaches us, sometimes we plant a seed. Sometimes we water the seed, good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get blessed by being there at harvest time to bring somebody to know Jesus. What a joy that is. But he calls us to serve. He blesses us for serving and leaving the results to him. And the same is true about our giving. He blesses us for giving and not for the results. We have to leave the results to him. Plus, we have to trust him when we give to a ministry, that God will hold those who have the authority to spend what we give accountable. Hebrews 13:7, the beginning of it says, "Obey your leaders, submit to their authority." But the verse goes on to add how they will have to give an account to God for what they do. And besides, when it comes to giving, really, what's the risk? When you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 says, that when you sow generously, you will reap generously. That God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Folks, when you give, do you step out in faith? I mean, do you tithe, which is to put 10% of your income before taxes into the collection plate? I mean, does putting 10% of your income into the collection plate sound risky? When you know Malachi 3:10 says, that God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you'll not have enough room for it. Of course, another risk that Jesus sought to prepare his disciples for in the passage that we read earlier is a persecution. Persecution of being singled out, bullied, ridiculed, made fun of, otherwise mistreated for being a Christian. As in Luke 21:12-19, Jesus said, they, meaning non-believers, will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you up to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And you go down to verse 16. He said, you'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. Whoa! You can't say Jesus didn't give us a heads up about being harassed just for following him. You could say he guaranteed it, as he implied that persecution was and is the short-term destiny of his church on earth. The short-term destiny of the church. But not without reason, not without reward. Jesus said his disciples could be expected to be mocked, mistreated, arrested in order to be where they could be witnesses for him to their jailers, to their judges, to the community leaders. The likelihood of our being arrested for being a Christian in this nation today still remains low. But we see signs of persecution growing, don't we? Hollywood, how do they most often portray Christians? As fanatical crazies. Colleges, there's been news about how they have been cutting off Christian groups from meeting on campus. Protesters at abortion clinics are so often mistreated, arrested for minor and even imagined infractions. And students today, the things that they can wear to school, they can no longer wear t-shirts, jewelry that expresses their faith, reinforcing how Jesus said, there'll be times when every believer's faith will be tested as to whether or not he, she stands up for Jesus. Times when believers won't have to worry about what to say to be Jesus' witnesses. As in verse 16, Jesus said, for I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus warned those who don't stand up for him. They're the ones who won't gain eternal life, which is part of what it means to follow Jesus. And by that I mean, just as Jesus was faithful to the end, he expects those who follow him to be faithful to the end. Jesus predicted how he was going to go up to Jerusalem in Mark 10, verse 33 and 34. And he said, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, who mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. He knew the plan. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would die. And yet Jesus stayed faithful, and he expects the same from those who follow him. As he told his disciples in John 15:20, Hey, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But why? Why? Wasn't Jesus suffering and death enough? Why should his followers have to suffer as well? Ever wondered that? The answer is given to us in what Paul said of himself. Philippians 3, 8 to 11. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. The sense of what Paul was saying is, whenever you stand up for Christ, whenever you stand firm in your faith, whenever you refuse to deny Jesus, you show others just how valuable your relationship with the Lord is. And it brings God glory. It brings God glory. Like Paul, it shows that you believe that your relationship with Jesus is worth more than anything this world has to offer. It shows that you have your heart set on a different reward. So as John Piper has said, we may not like God's strategy of how he tends to sprinkle salt, meaning us believers, in some pretty difficult places, but he's wiser than we are. And when you put that together about everything that Jesus said about our faith being tested, it means if you ever wind up in a place you didn't plan on being, like in a hospital bed, a place you didn't plan on being, maybe the unemployment line, a place you didn't plan on being, maybe in the middle of some disaster in the community, wherever it may be, what this says is that God has a purpose for you being there. Not that he put you there, he didn't stop you from being there because he has a reason for your being there. As paraphrasing verse 13, he said, it's going to be your opportunity to tell others about me, about me. So that's the question this morning. Are you in a difficult spot, a place that you never planned on being? Then you need to pray and ask God to open your eyes to who it is he has for you to reach with his love. Who can you share your faith in Jesus with? Just by some comments that you make, that you're trusting in him through this difficult time. And of course, Jesus addressed some other risks in the passage that we read earlier, like the risk of being misled, As he warned in verse 8, watch out that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Pardon me, that's a warning showing that Jesus understood there's going to be a long interval of time between when he caught a cloud up into heaven and when he finally returned. And he knew that his followers would be tempted to follow others who would come claiming to be him. And you say, oh, that doesn't happen. Ah, but it does. But we can know for sure when Jesus comes, because Scripture tells us every knee shall bow, every tongue confess when Jesus Christ is Lord. Have other messiahs come, people claiming? Sure. Reverend Sun Myung, remember his followers were called Moonies? When he first came from Korea, he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the second coming of Christ. And of course, his claims died with him 4 years ago. But everyone will know when Jesus comes for sure. And of course, Jesus also said, when you follow him, there's the risk of losing relationships with family and friends. Luke 21, 16, he said, you'll be betrayed by even parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And maybe some of you experienced that as you've come to the Lord. Family members have cut you off. Del and I have experienced it. Family members who distance themselves, who treat us a little coldly because of our faith. And so the question is, what do? When family members treat you coldly, what do? You do everything you can to keep those lines of communication open. You treat them as warmly as possible. And my other suggestion is, let them see how you live. And maybe, just maybe, God may increase their curiosity to the point where they'll ask you what it is you believe. You may be God's plan for reaching that family member for him. And of course, the greatest risk that Jesus warned his disciples of, he warned them earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, where he claimed it's the person who wants to save his life who'll lose it, suggesting that your greatest risk in life is really in not following Jesus, and instead just clinging to living any old way you want. Since it means that when you don't follow Jesus, you'd miss out on God's forgiveness. It means you'd have to live with the guilt and the shame of your sin. It means you'd have to live with not knowing and maybe even being fearful of what's going to happen to you when you die. It would mean that you would miss out on God's grace and the promise Jesus made here in verses 18 and 19. When he said, after listing all the terrors and trials of the coming day of the Lord, disasters both personal and global, and Jesus said, not a hair of your head will perish. Verse 19, when you stand firm, you will gain life. Showing that whatever Jesus calls you to risk to follow him, money, time, comfort, maybe even just a little abuse, all of that is worthless compared to the rewards of what you gain. Giving your life to Jesus and God gives you life, real, eternal life. And so this morning you have to ask the question, if you choose not to follow Jesus, is eternal judgment worth the risk? Is it worth the risk? Is it a risk you want to take? If you never have before, is it time to follow Jesus? The rewards far outweigh the risks. Let's pray.